Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm on then. You all heard me. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. We want to thank you that truly your grace still amazes us. And Lord, as we look into Psalms 101, Lord, that you'll just open our hearts, open our minds, and speak to our hearts where they need your care, your instruction, and your guidance. We look to you for that in Christ's precious name. Amen. If any of you all didn't get any of the outlines, I do this so you all won't have to write down verses, and maybe I won't even have to quote them. Title of the message, Purposeful Commitment. It's on Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, there are 14 times in the New Living Bible that says, I will. And it's interesting. I was introduced to this by a guy named Jim Jeremiah. He's a brother of David Jeremiah. And he was doing devotionals at 7 a.m. when Beverly and I went on the cruise with David Jeremiah. And, you know, there weren't many people up at 7 a.m., so it's a good time to go, particularly on a cruise. But we need to look at any time we start looking at I will, which means my commitment, need to look at the cost of it and what it really, I guess I should say, really does to us. Most of us don't do very well with I will. When the alarm clock goes off, we push the snooze button and say, it's so nice in bed. It's much harder to get up and touch that cold floor with our feet. And last weekend I was at a conference, and Brother Phil Walker from Pastor Stevensburg shared his testimony, and he shared how he was followed up. He mentioned from the pulpit one time that he was losing physical movement, and he really needed to do some physical activity and get in the gym. And afterwards, one of the churchmen walked up to him who was an ex-Marine, and he says, "If you think you need help with this physical exercise thing," and he said, "You want me to help you?" And he says, "Yeah, you can help me." He said, 7 o'clock Monday morning, he got a call. "You going to the gym today?" He said, "I made a few excuses." And he said, "At 5 o'clock, I got a call. Did you go to the gym today?" And he said, "I made a few more excuses." And he said, "For 6 months, he said, I could set my clock 7 o'clock every morning. Have you gone to the gym today?" And at 5 o'clock, you know, seven, are you going? And at 5, did you go? And he said, "So after making excuses and lying to him for 3 months, he said, I decided I'd go to the gym, which is what I really needed to do, and I knew I needed to go." And he said, "So at 5 o'clock, I was ready. Did you go to the gym today?" And he said, "Yeah, I went to the gym today." He says, "Great. What about tomorrow?" He said, "I hemmed and hawed some more." And he said, "He followed me up to accomplish what I knew that I needed to do. And finally built a life habit." He says, "Now I can actually reach for my billfold without my shoulder hurting." He said, "I needed it." And these passive jobs that people have, sitting around too much. So David said in Psalm 101, he says, "I will." And we all struggle with it. And he's basically saying, "I will, by God's grace, I will keep the following things. And we're going to see how far we can get. I know the pulpit blows up at 12 o'clock. So since I put my phone up here, since I can't see the clock in the back, that comes with old age, you know, too. They need a bigger clock back there. Verse 1 says, I will sing. And actually, it's all of verse 1 is a commitment to an ongoing relationship with God. And the first one says, I will sing of your mercy and love. Mercy, some translations say love. King James says mercy and justice. And to me, that's a balanced view of God. You know, if we focus just on justice, we end up with a judgmental attitude. The old fire and brimstone preachers, you know, their message was the justice of God. And, you know, so often we forget that. We forget that God is a God of justice. And I like what John shared last week about the three things Jesus saved us from. And the number three was Jesus saved us from God himself. Because what we have earned is his wrath. And Jesus came to save us. God literally sent Jesus to save us from him, from God's own punishment. It's a powerful thought. Of course, John 8:7 says, he was without sin, cast the first stone. So we've got to watch becoming judgmental and legalistic. And then the next part of that same verse, it says, I sing of his love and justice, his mercy, his love and his mercy. And, you know, the problem with the church today, and much of the church today, there's a heavy emphasis on grace. And it's almost like it's abused. Romans 6, 1 and 2 said, don't say I can go on sinning so grace may abound. Don't be that way, is what Romans is saying in Romans 6. It says, and we need a balanced view of God to keep us from literally either becoming legalistic or permissive. We can become so permissive. They say, well, anything goes. And I'm afraid that may be, we don't have many fire and brimstone preachers today because that pendulum is swinging. Right now, the pendulum is swinging more to God loves us, God's gracious to us. But we also need to remember that God is also a just God and he holds us accountable. And, you know, often his mercy, we go to Hebrews 12, he says, those he loves, he disciplines. And if you're not disciplined by the Lord, you are not a true child of God. It's interesting. But you know, only God is the one who has that perfect balance between love and justice. Most of us don't have that balance. I find all through my Christian life, I've swung on that pendulum. Part of the time I'm headed toward mercy. Part of the time I'm headed toward judgment or legalism. And when I first grew up, there were these things you were supposed to do to be a good Christian. And I really focused on them. And then after several years, I had people challenge me. Well, you need to walk more by grace and not so much by works. They were right. But then the pendulum swung the other way, and everybody was relaxing in their grace, and nobody was growing. There was a very little growth in the Christian realm. And I'm afraid we may be there today. Very few people spend any time in the Word of God, spend any time really asking God what he has for them. They tend to go with what everybody else is saying. And then the last part of verse 1, he says, I will sing of the praises to the Lord. True praise focuses on the attributes of God. I've struggled with this thing, the difference between thanksgiving and grace, thanksgiving and praise. And the reason I've struggled is everybody says, let's have a praise service and spend a time in praise. And everybody starts thanking the Lord for what he's done for them. And not that that's wrong, but that's not true praise. Because when we're thanking God, we're basically focused on what he's done for us. When we praise God, we focus on who he is and why he does things for us. More because of who he is and what he's obligated himself to by his character. You know, one of the passages that really helped me is Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious. You know, I can thank the Lord because he's gracious and loving and merciful to me. But God is love. It's who he is. We need to praise God because he is love. Not just because he's loving to me and gracious to me. We need to praise God because he is gracious. And then it says he builds up Jerusalem and gathers the outcast of Israel. Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He builds up the church. You know, so often we think it's our programs, our good music programs, our good speaking, the proper doctrine. God is the one who builds up the church. And we need to praise him that he's doing it in spite sometimes of our effort. Because sometimes our effort may be leading it the wrong direction. And then he says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Sure, he binds up my wounds, but he binds up everybody's wounds. And so often I think we become frustrated because we see someone who really needs help and really hurting, and we try everything we can do to help them, and we fall flat on our face. And I think this is particularly true of church leadership, because people come to us wanting solutions. Psalms 14:10 says, each man knows his own hurt. Each one of you, each of your hearts have different struggles that you're going through. And for church leadership to figure out what those struggles are sometimes, you know what they are down deep. And sometimes you don't even know what they are. You just know you're struggling. Jesus knows what's going on. Do we rely on him? Do we trust him? Do we praise him? Because he is the answer, not some great, wise Christian counselor. Who are we really looking to? And then he says he determines the number of stars. He calls them each by name. Scientists are even having trouble keeping up with the numbers, much less the names. He is the creator. And we need to remember that he created us. Psalms 43:7, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, that verse is not in your outline. Everybody asked me why I memorized that verse. And I said, that's my identity verse. I'm who I am because God made me who I am. And I'm perfect because he made me the way he wanted me. I may not be perfect the way the other Christians see me, or particularly even the way I see myself, but God created me this way for a purpose. And he created each of you all so different. And so often We want to argue with God. God, if I could sing like Keith, or I could preach like Andy, or I could, you know. But God hasn't called us all to those same things. He has made us the way each of us, and He wants each of us. And then He says, He's abundant in power and understanding. That's verse 5 of Psalm 147. And do we really believe that He can solve the problems? Our whole church went through a struggle on that when Frank got hurt. Do we really believe that God has the power and ability to take care of the problems we face? It's not easy, is it? And that's the reason we need to praise Him, because when we start focusing on the fact that He does have that power. And also, we always have this question, why is this happening the way it's happening? You probably asked that 2 or 3 times this past week, if not more than that. Why are things going the way they are? He understands. He's in control. Do we really believe that? I struggle with that. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. And He lifts up the downtrodden and casts the wicked to the ground. Romans 12:19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you really believe that God is the one who settles all claims? That He literally picks up the downtrodden and He will make those who put people down answer? Do you really believe that? Particularly when it's that boss at work, or particularly when you listen to the news of what's going on in Washington. When I was in the Philippines, a guy gave me a little concordance. And when you travel with 25 pounds maximum, you don't carry a Strong's concordance with you. And this one was written by Reverend W.M. Crowell. And I was just looking up some verses on praise. And I never read the little thing in front, but this time I did. It says, praise, this is an important element of religion and in the psychological life of worshipers. Over-concentration on our own unworthiness and sin would lead us to morbidity. The recognition of God's glory and His praise of His good works toward men are necessary for our psychological as well as our spiritual salvation. Saw one of my brothers in Christ last weekend, and I wanted to check up on, because I knew that his son-in-law had had an emotional breakdown, and I want to know how he was doing. His son-in-law was an army chaplain, I think maybe the rank of colonel, and he had a breakdown, mental breakdown. He says he's doing much better now. They've retrained him to work in the hospitals, and I began to see, in fact, as he's I talked, I told him I'd read this little quote, and he said, it makes sense that we pray, when we're really doing true praise, we're putting God on the throne and taking ourselves off. We're saying, God, I've got this problem. You have to deal with it. I can't. And for psychological well-being, the best thing we can do is focus on God, not focus on our own abilities. And I think so often, particularly a lot of those who are in full-time Christian ministry, because you hear people having breakdowns. I've got another friend that was missionary, emotional breakdown. We carry the load ourselves, and we carry a load we're not supposed to be carrying because we get our eyes on the problems of life, the struggles that we're going through, instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the solution. And if we actively focus on him and focus on praising him and really believing what Scripture says about him, it takes that burden off of us to perform. But so many of us have that burden to perform. And then the second commitment that we get to in this passage, starting in verse 3, I will live a blameless life. Acts 24:16. So always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and before men. Take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man. And it's the most interesting part of this whole Psalm 101. Right in the middle of all these I wills, and if I counted up right in the living, there are 14 of them. There's another will in there, and it comes right in verse 3. It says, when will you come and help me? I'm committed to doing these things, but I need your help, Lord. And I think sometimes that's the problem we make, is we assume that when we commit ourselves to try to live a godly life, it's within our strength. David's plea, Lord, when will you come and help me? And I've used Romans 8, 13, and 14 for a long time on that. He who lives according to the flesh will perish, but he who puts to death the deeds of the body will live. By the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. It's only as we allow Jesus to come in and we lay him on before him and say, Lord, I need your help. And then he said, I will lead a life of integrity in my home. It's interesting. First, he says, I'm going to lead a blameless life. But then he says, I will live a life of integrity in my home. You know, so often people are two-faced. One of the reasons is the qualification of elders and deacons is that they manage their home well. So often, in the secret of our home, we live a different life than we live before the brothers and at church, and even non-Christian friends. Are we the same everywhere we go? I had a friend that was elder of a church. Blackened his wife's eyes one day, not a help of our church, but of another church. And is it the same at home as it is before the rest of the congregation? And you know, those that are closest to us tend to test us the most. You know, I don't have to put up with all you all, most of you all just once a week. Beverly has to put up with me every day. Sometimes I wonder my eyes shouldn't be blackened. And then he says, then jump down to verse 6. He says, I will search for the faithful to be my companion. Paul in Philippians says, follow me as I'll follow Jesus Christ. Follow me as I'll follow Jesus Christ. Look for the people who are the faithful people. And faithful and that you can depend upon. And And to be honest, this is just not unchristians. This is even Christians. There's some Christians who talk good language, but they're not faithful. Set your sight by the people who are really faithful and follow them and look at their lives and look at what their lives are doing. And then it says, I will choose those who are above reproach. And actually in living it says to serve in my house. And you know, you tell a tree by its fruit. And Proverbs 25 says a false witness is like a broken tooth. And you know, we need to look at people who are above reproach. I learned a lesson at the co-op. Many of you know that I was on that board for a long time, and for a while I was president. And one of the I went in one day and talking to the manager, and he said, "We've had a problem." And he named the guy, and he was one of the ones that they really depended on. He was, and everybody assumed he was a good buddy with the manager. Well, he misused one of the company credit cards. And he came and said, "Well, I'll pay it all back." And I thought, well, maybe he's going to show him mercy. He said, he's gone. I fired him on the spot. I won't have somebody that I can't trust working with me. And it taught me something. That, you know, just because someone, in other words, that's the justice part. And so often we Christians think we need to be too merciful. What David is saying here is he said, only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. And then that's living the life of integrity. And then the last verses get into a life to protect my life of integrity. And you know, there's a whole lot out there trying to tear us down. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that we need to be careful. It says have nothing to do with crooked and unfaithful men. And that's the world, but that's also believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 literally nailed the believer who was living in sin in the church. And you know, as I read scripture, we're not to judge those on the outside whether they're believers or not. But we are to look closely at those inside the church who claim to be believers. If they're living outside of the revealed will of God, we as faithful brothers need to call them to account. Because, you know, one of the things that upsets me the most about what goes on television is the shame that so many Christians, quote-unquote Christians, bring to the name of God. And if they claim to be an unbeliever, that's great. If they start claiming to be a believer, they're on a different administration. And then it says, I will reject all perverse ideas. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know, the perverse ideas are coming from all kinds of places. The world, well, you know, we won't get into it, but all this gender identity that's going on. Oh, that's actually rejection of the way the Creator made them. But in the church, you need to beware of all some of the ideas that are distorted and taught as spiritual. And And particularly when you listen to the Christian radio and Christian TV, there's some interesting teachings up there. Let me leave it at that. And then there's another perverse idea we need to be careful of. And that's our grand interpretation of Scripture, or we get this bright idea ourselves. I've told the Lord so often, I've looked at self in Scripture sometimes, and I said, boy, that's neat. And all of a sudden, I realize that someone else is whispering in my ear, trying to get me off base. And I've made a commitment that the Lord's going to have to really impress on me something strong if I go against the normal, what normally is considered acceptable in the Christian realm. If I come up with something that's completely off base, I will not accept it. And that's even from within my, you know, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. We have to take those ideas and get rid of them. And sometimes it's Satan whispering in our ears. Does he whisper in your ear? Did God really say that? Sounds like Eve, doesn't it? Satan does that to us. And then it says, I will stay away from all evil. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. We get cocky and think that we're strong enough to withstand Satan and the lust and the temptations around us. Don't be so cocky. Flee. Get away from it. We used to have a thing at Virginia Tech. When we walked to town, we always walked on the left-hand side of the street, never on the right-hand side. Right hand, we had to go by the Lyric Theater. And that's where all the girly pictures were. So you walk on the left-hand side of the street. Well, it's gotten so bad now, it's on everybody's cell phone and everything else. But back then, you could get away from it a whole lot easier. And then it says, I will not tolerate those who slander their neighbors. Gossip is destructive. A lot of you all have met Big Lee that works for me. Lee has a little trouble reading. He's trying to learn to read so he can read his Bible more. Loves the Lord. And he said, told me one day, he said, you know, man, last Sunday, they were talking about somebody in church. And I got in their face and told them, I don't listen to anything bad about my brother in Christ. If you got a problem with him, you need to go to him direct. Don't spread gossip around through the church. And Lee's big enough that most of them probably said, yes, sir. And then he goes on, he says, I will not associate with the conceited and proud people. Pride is one of the biggest sins in the church. My doctrine is better than your doctrine. My method of reaching people is better than your method of reaching people. I like the author, Jerry Bridges. He's pretty much down to earth. And he said, I'm a real doctrinal hound. He said, but I have good Christian friends, good Christian brothers, that their doctrine is not exactly like mine. And he said, and I've come to the conclusion when I get to heaven, I'll probably find out that they are right. That's humility. Not assuming that just because I hold a position that it's necessarily right. And then he says, I will not allow the deceitful liars to serve me or stay in my presence. Now, you know, the heart is deceitful of all things, and we have to be careful. If we know that someone is deceitful, We need to stay away from them. And then he says, I will silence the wicked. The last thing he said, I will silence the wicked. Well, he was the king. He had the authority to do that. They call this a householder song because it's something that a householder can do. And the wicked has been silenced in my house. Beverly turns the news off. She can't stand it. You know, I must engage with the Lord in the battle for purity of my mind and my integrity. David's commitments, keep Christ on the throne of his life through correct focus and praise. Purpose to live a life of integrity and holiness. And he also purposed that he will work at work on integrity and work on keeping evil away from influencing me and anyone that's within my presence. Let's shut the evil out. It's so much easier if it never gets a foothold. As we work on integrity, we must trust Christ for the ability to say yes to what is good, the good influences, and no to what is evil. And that's not always easy, is it? The battle is for our minds. And we also need to remember that the Christian walk is not a sprint. The Christian walk is a marathon. And the sprinter always dies after the first lap or two. The marathon runner knows to pace himself. So when you look back over these notes and look at the I will, it'll probably, a different one of those I wills will fit you. Let me encourage you on the first two. You know, I will have a proper view of Jesus and I will praise him. Those two. But to me, they're not burdensome. These things that David said are not burdensome. They're more like protection things. But remember, it's the pace. Select one thing at a time to work on. Everybody says, I can't memorize verses. Everybody tells me, Will, you know so many verses. You realize if I had memorized, from the time I started memorizing, if I had memorized 10 verses a year, I'd have over 500 verses memorized. I don't have 500 verses memorized. See, we tend to want to do it in spurts. We want instant solutions. It's the consistent walk with God every day, picking one little thing that I'm going to do. Whether it's having that devotional life in the morning, whether it's memorizing a verse every year, whatever it is, those little steps are the thing that by the time we get to be, time we go to see the Lord, it makes the difference because it changes us. And I had a conversation with my friend whose son-in-law had the emotional problem. And he said, you know, how come we're all not half crazy with what's going on and the number of things that have happened to us and the things we struggle with? And his comment was, he said, you know, it's probably because we've consistently walked with Jesus every day. Not that we haven't fallen down, not that we haven't skinned our knees, not that we haven't done something a whole lot of wrong. We've kept our focus on him and focus on loving him. And that as we praise him and keep him on the throne, a lot of these things that literally drive the world crazy and drive many Christians crazy don't affect us because of this reservoir we've built of a relationship with Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to thank You that You want us to have a successful relationship with You. And Lord, but You also call us and say that we have to be a participant in that. We have to be willing to let You meddle in our lives. We have to have open hearts to allow You to do the work You need to do. And the only way You can do that, You won't force Yourself upon us. You expect us to come asking You to check up on us, to hold us accountable. And Lord, we look to You for that. Because Lord, all of us want to be, when it comes to facing You, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank You for Yourself. In Christ's name, amen.